As you take your seats, would you turn your Bibles to Psalm 46? Psalm 46. Pastor Doug has been walking us through the Psalms and invited me to join with him in that process today. So I'm glad to be here and to be able to open God's Word together with you. So we'll be in Psalm 46. Just a couple things, just a reminder. I saw two people today, Paul Johnson, rejoicing for your doctors declaring after the body scan you're cancer free, and we pray for continued health for you. So giving praise for that. And you know, I saw Dalton Crawford up here playing. This is Dalton's last week with us. He's moving to California. I think his mother and brother are moving later in the month, but Dalton, we'll be praying for you. Thank you for sharing with us, and for the Bells piece was wonderful. Psalm 46, what we're going to turn to today. So would you read, follow along with me as I read God's Word. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Did you hear Selah? Did you hear the song that we sang earlier to open our service? Mighty Fortress is our God. It's the psalm that inspired that song. Martin Luther built his hymn around this hymn, and even those last words there. The God of Jacob is our fortress. A mighty fortress indeed is our God. Would you pray with me as we start, before we look in God's Word? Heavenly Father, this is your inerrant, infallible, perfect word. Thank you, God, that you've spoken to us. Thank you, God, that wherever we find ourselves, that there you are speaking, encouraging, challenging. Father, leading, shepherding. We pray, oh God, that as we look in your word today, that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us, Father, to bring life into our heart through these words. God, help them to land where they need to land, that we would live the lives that you've called us to live, to believe what you've called us to believe, to hope what you've called us to hope. God, we need your help to understand spiritual truths and to apply them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I look out on you, I see a lot of busy people. I know many of your lives. I know much of what you go through. And God's words to us out of Psalm 46:10, I pray that they're an encouragement to us today, which is be still and know that I am God. I was a pretty restless kid when I was growing up and got lots of trouble for running around. I did okay in my school, but my teachers were never quite happy with me, and I was always getting in trouble for doing something or another. And I was thinking about this passage of being still, and I thought that if many parents could have just one of Jesus' powers, if he could just have one of Jesus' powers, would it be the one where he looks over the sea, the tumultuous sea, and is able to say, be still, and the wave stopped. Just to be able to be still and to get our families to do so would be a wonderful gift. But as we look to it this today, you know, I want to ask you, are you able to be still? And when was the last time that you were able to be still? We live in a really action-paced culture. We live in a very, it's very action-oriented. We're a lot about solving problems when they come, doing something about it when a problem arises. We identify quickly what there is to do. We want answers to the things that we're faced with. And often in the middle of this action base and this constant activity that we can go through, that lack of stillness leads to poor health, broken relationships, little time for family. Times even the Sabbath is, and the Lord's Day, that time of centering our day, our life, our week upon God is lost. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Is that a foreign concept for your week or even your morning as you come here today? You know, we even come here today, why, right? To be still. We come here to be still and to sit before God and to hear from him, to bring even our own concerns that go on inside of our lives here and to get some perspective from God, from God's word on what is going on, for how we face them. It is a time to be still, and it is a precious, precious time when so much of our other time is filled with work and family or entertainment. Do we take time just to think about being still and knowing inside of our hearts that God is God? But we know even when we're here, we could be thinking about what's coming up this week. What do we have to get done this weekend? What happened this morning? And so even just that work of getting still, instilling our minds and our hearts, this is difficult even in coming in a place like this. Let's think about why is it hard for us often to be still? Fear, is fear a reason to be that we have a hard time being still? That's the context of our passage as we're going to look at it today. Fear, is there a fear of missing out? Maybe of our children missing out on something? Or even a lack of desire of just wanting to look at our lives and be examined by God, to examine our life in the light of God, even to let others inside of our life and the threat of that. And so we just stay active, stay busy, entertain, work, 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 instead of saying that there is a place to be still. Maybe it's that we want a lot of control, and so we're going to work to make sure that everything works out according to our plan. We hunger for stillness. That's why we're here. We want to hear God say, I've got this. I've got this. And that's why this is a good place to be, right here, now. It's a good place to be in the Lord's house when he's present with us. It's a good time to be in God's word, that we can be still and we can think about what it is that God says to us and bring that to bear and apply it even to our lives. The stillness that we need, it comes from knowing that God is God and to be building our lives around this fact that God is God. And what Psalm 46 does is it shows us who God is. And it shows us who God is in this very chaotic picture. There's a lot that's going on. There's a lot of problems that are going on. Martin Luther, as I mentioned, penned A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and he penned it built around the troubles that he was facing, and he penned it seeing that this was a comfort to him in the persecution that he felt, the uphill battles that he faced, the difficult from friends and foes alike that he had. And he would even say to his friend Melanchthon at times, he would say to him, oh, it is a good thing to sing Psalm 46, to be reminded of what God has done and is doing. These pressures of life, God meets us in this. And so we want to look at this Psalm 46 in letting God be God inside of our life. What is true about God that allows us to be still no matter what the pressures are around us? Let's look at this. The first thing in Psalm 46 we want to talk about is presence. The presence of God looking at verses 1 through 3. If you look with me at the psalm, it's basically three stanzas. It's three stanzas of a song. We're reminded that the psalms are in large part songs that were sung to God. And you can see the three stanzas, the end of verse 3, the end of verse 7, the end of verse 11. They all end with Selah, which many understand to be a musical term there. And those end the three sections that are there. We also see, if you look at the title to Psalm 46, it says, to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth, a song. And when we read about it, what these songs of these sons of Korah put together in a song, we think they're recounting a certain event that happened inside of Israel's history. And they're taking this event and what had happened in this event, and they're putting God's work inside of it, inside of a song to remind and encourage the nation for times to come, because it describes a time of great turmoil. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 3 again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Okay, what are we not going to fear? And you can see how what they're experiencing. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. This is a picture that they're giving, really, of what most commentators think of an attack that was taking place upon them. We see recorded in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. It was a time when the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, would come against them and they would attack Judah. Had already done away with Israel, but is attacking Judah, and he comes in with a great army, surrounded the city. There wasn't much hope for this little city of Jerusalem that's there because, humanly speaking, because of this superior army of over 185,000 men. And more than that, Sennacherib is taunting them and saying, look what I've done. I've destroyed all these other nations. What makes you think you're going to stand up? Oh, and you would say, the Lord your God is going to protect you? Well, these other places have said the same thing, and we've still been able to destroy them. What gives you any hope that things would be different for you, right? And so the king tears his clothing, puts on sackcloth, goes to the prophet Isaiah. They speak, they pray, and they end up staying put instead of surrendering to the threats of King Sennacherib. I'm going to read what happened to them, though, as we read 2 Kings chapter 19, 2 Kings 19, 35 and 36. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. 2 Kings 19, 35 and 36, because it shows how God answered their prayer. You know, what's described in Psalm 46 poetically, they're surrounded. They're on this mountain. They're surrounded. Their defenses seem to be gone. What hope do they have? But yet they're not going to fear because they know that God is with them. What have they seen happen in the past? This is what happened in 2 Kings 19:35. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 of the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Shezar, his sons, struck him down with the sword and escaped the land of Ararat. And Ershadon, his son, reigned in his place. You see, God, in some miraculous event, even though they were outnumbered, even though it seemed they should not win, is the Lord God saved them. He delivered them. And something that had happened where 185,000 of these troops are destroyed. The king who had spoken so boldly against God, who had spoken so boldly against him and so arrogantly of who is the Lord your God, ends up himself being assassinated and even replaced as king. There's times inside of our lives that we may feel the trouble of Psalm 46, where we feel that the earth is giving way, mountains are falling right in front of us, we're extremely vulnerable, waters roaring, threatening to undo us. And we have this psalm here, and the psalmist reminding us of this story reminding us of God's faithfulness in the past that says, even though this is our surroundings, we will not fear because God is present. He is present with us. Isn't that what he says in verse 1? He's a very present help in trouble. The picture goes on a little bit in verses 4 and 5 when it describes the scene in this way. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. You know, it gives this picture, even in the midst of this kind of tumult, of these things that are going on, of these problems, and a picture of peace, doesn't it? A river whose streams make glad the city of God. It's describing, some of the waterways inside of the city of Israel. But it's a picture of something that's even greater, which is the picture of heaven, where we see this river of life running through heaven. God is at the center. It's even another picture for us of the church of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ himself says that he is life. He is a river of life to his church, to his people. And so we drink of it and we are glad. And remember that no matter what it is, the city of Jerusalem, whether it's in heaven or whether it is in his church of which we are a part, that God is present there. As it says, verse 5, God is in the midst of her. I was reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which tells us this magnificent truth about the church. 1 Corinthians 3:16. And he tells us this: do you not know, and he's saying you, like y'all, you church, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? What a wonderful truth as we come here today, as we're reminded that God is dwelling with us. He's committed to be with his people. He comforts them. And we see the value that we have because we are purchased even by Christ's blood to be even part of this body. You know, my hope is that everyone here is part of this body of Jesus Christ, that you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would know of the precious blood that has been spilled for you, that you have turned away from your sins, you've turned towards Jesus Christ by faith, and you know what it is to be forgiven and received by God. No longer under his wrath, but now one of his people. We see the presence of God, verses 1 through 3. The next stanza, verses 4 through 7, just looking through it, and I mentioned this a little bit already, but we see a lot of the peace of God. We see the peace of God. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. There is a morning. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. See, God's presence inside of our lives, there's a peace that's to be brought. And that's the pictures we read here, this picture of a river feeding and making glad. Because we remember that God is more powerful than our circumstances, and if God is more powerful than our circumstances, that is what brings a peace. That's the peace that we see when we hear these stories of people with terminal diagnosis, very difficult diagnosis, and yet we see that peace is a part of their life when they know that there is a God who is bigger and greater. That no matter what happens in the end of this diagnosis or whatever happens, we know that there is a powerful God who is good, and he brings streams of life which make glad the city of God. You know, if you look at verses 4 and 5, there's a pretty sharp contrast with verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3 talk about waters that foam and roar. We've seen verse 4 and 5, streams that feed. Verses 1 through 3 talk about not fearing. Verses 4 and 5 talk about gladness. Verses 1 through 3 talk about crumbling mountains. Verses 4 and 5 talk about an immovable God who is a rock to his people. There's a great comparison there, and it's this question to us, will not God provide? Does he not dwell with us? Do we have to solve everything all the time, or is there a God who is powerful to work, powerful to act? Do we need an answer to everything? Or can we trust that there is a God, a sovereign God, who is greater than we can imagine, who is working in our situations? Verse 6 reminds us who's in power, doesn't it? The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. There's this violent opposition. We even see it in Psalm 4, Psalm chapter 2. Just to jump back there very briefly, Psalm chapter 2 starts off this way. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. You have this raging and this unrest that's happening, but you see the comparison here is that God utters his voice and it melts. You know, it's in the anger and the violence of men that things seem to all shake around, but that's nothing compared with the voice of God, which totally melts things away. Even the most rebellious heart against God, God can melt that heart and bring it to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's had to do for any one of us who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to melt that heart to bring us to him. But it's just that power of that word. Even as we think about our own words, you know, as we think about our own effectiveness, as we think through our own anger, our own raging that we may have, remember that, you know, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. You know, there is a peaceableness of spirit which we're called to, a careful use of words, a patient use of words, which imitates God in his word, which causes melting. Even those words, I forgive you, just powerful words, but spoken without anger, spoken without violence, but those words melt. Relationships, they thaw relationships, they bring reconciliation. God has power to melt even the most rebellious heart. He brings peace. Well, looking down to verses 8 and 9, we see a great picture of this providence of God. A great picture of God's providence, but it's somewhat of a intimidating, and as I was reading through, even a challenging passage of God's sovereignty and of his providence. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns chariots with fire. You know, what is it that God has done? We see this word that's used here, desolations. He stops Sennacherib with his army of 185,000 men by striking them dead. Think about it for a moment. Think about on the other side, right? Israel's rejoicing. The Assyrian mothers are weeping. There's this desolation of which God has done. But this is what stopped that Assyrian takeover of Judah. You know, when it comes to the sovereignty of God and some of the difficult things, especially these desolations, which we may be faced with inside of our world, earthquakes, tsunamis, diseases, and these things, you know, sometimes people want to say, well, God wasn't in that. He didn't have any control over it. He's out of control, and the best that he can do is to come alongside, and he can help you in it. He can help you through it. But God didn't know. God couldn't have known. And some people will even say that in order to kind of get God off the hook, you know, because, you know, these are difficult things. I don't know the Bible doesn't allow us to do that. You see, even here, it is God who's brought these desolations. As hard as it may be, we see that the Bible doesn't shy away from that language. You know, the problem of evil is the so-called problem of evil is how can a good, all-powerful God allow bad things to happen, right? We may blush, the Bible doesn't blush, because we see that God is behind them. But how? Part of us letting God be God, part of us and our ability to be still, is believing, you know, that God is sovereign, God is good, and that God is wise. And that as we look at the things around us, as we see these desolations, there are many things that we don't see. I think even as a parent, sometimes we as parents, we have to correct our children, especially as younger children. And that younger child, and being corrected by something which seems so small, maybe sent to a room, disciplined in some way, you know, that child may be really upset, may have a really hard time understanding it, may shed a lot of tears. But the parent knows, oh, there's a reason for why this is happening. It may take years even for that child sometimes to even understand what has happened. I'm still trying to figure out things my parents did, even to this day. You know, but I've seen a lot of good that's happened through that. And it's something that we know as we're parents with children. And we see that God brings about endings that we cannot even imagine. We see this in verse 9. We see these desolations in verse 8, and then in verse 9, he points us to this. Wars that cease. The means of destruction disappear. Enemies and oppressors pass. You know, we know this from the scriptures that God hates the violence of man. And he'll do what it takes. He will deal with it. He'll deal with it sometimes in this earth, sometimes in ways that we don't even see. Sometimes we don't even know, some things that we can't understand or comprehend. And we know that everything he will deal with in the end, in the final judgment, every sin will be dealt with, either through Jesus Christ or through the people who commit the sins themselves. That's why it's so important to look to Christ. None of us can bear up under our own sin. We need a Savior who can bear that sin, who can bear that penalty for us. And so we see this picture here, though, of this forced peace. A story is told of a coin, or of a medal, that the Roman Emperor Vespasian put together. He completed a number of campaigns through Italy and other places back during the Roman peace. And he, on this medal, he had the goddess of peace on there. On one hand was an olive branch, and on the other hand was a torch that was setting fire to heaps of armor. You know, that olive branch represents that negotiated peace. You know, the torch, which is burning the armor, represents the force, the imposed peace. The imposed peace that the Roman Empire would sometimes often have to use. Both are peace, but it's the imposed peace that we see presented here, an imposed peace that God is doing in breaking the bow, shattering the spear, burning the chariots with fire. So we may not understand, but we need to know this. We need to know that our God is sovereign. In my Sunday school class, we were reminded this, that if one molecule of this universe is outside of God's control, then we have no guarantee, no hope that God can actually fulfill his promises. The same way that we may be uncomfortable, that God is sovereign behind the difficult things, if we get rid of that, we have lack of any comfort that he'll truly be able to help us when we need him to face those difficulties that are before us. The fact that God is sovereign is a great comfort to us, because we know the same one who brings the desolation is the same sovereign one who is with his people, the same sovereign one who leads us through it. Unless God is sovereign, suffering is pointless. And if you're here and you do not believe in a sovereign God, if you don't believe in God or whatever, then suffering is ultimately pointless. It doesn't take you anywhere, it doesn't go anywhere, there's no use complaining about it because it's just nothing. It's just what is. But a sovereign God changes that, because we know that there is a God who's accomplishing his purposes, making wars to cease to the end of the earth, breaking the bow and shattering the spear, burning the chariots with fire. He's bringing a peace. And we're also reminded that of all the sovereign acts of God, one of them was done to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, his own son. Acts 20:23 is a verse which never ceases to strike me, because in Acts 20:23, it's this reminder of who was behind the death of Jesus. The Apostle Peter says this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan of foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed the hands of lawless men. Yeah, so people killed him. Pilate's responsible, the Romans responsible, the Jews are responsible, we're responsible in our sin. But God is the one who put him there, his father. It's part of their plan as they covenanted together from eternity past. The sovereignty of God accomplished these things. God has a future. God has a plan. Who knows what would have happened if that hadn't have happened? And by God's grace, we trust his providence, even in the difficult things. The fourth thing that we see there where we let God be God is we recognize his purposes. Verse 10, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God breaks in. God speaks here. He speaks to his people. And he says, to you who are upset by this violence around you, be still and know that I'm God. To us who are here and we face our suffering, our difficulties, for all this is going on, he tells us, he speaks to us, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. That those who oppose God and his word will be reminded of his power. That those who are formerly in rebellion against God will be broken by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and shown a gospel in which they're offered reconciliation with God. You know, Jesus said that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world and then the end will come. Philippians chapter 2 reminds us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And Jesus is bringing the nations to his Father. God will be exalted. Christ will be exalted among the nations. And we're called to be participants in that. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we're reminded of Jesus' command to us, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you, he reminds us, to the very end of the age. You know, as we deal with suffering and the suffering of our world, we have a connection point with every other person in this world, don't we? Because we experience it, we experience difficulty, we experience suffering, and so does every person around us. And we have the opportunity to look at them and to say, there is a God who reigns over the universe. You may not understand, I may not understand, I'm going to sit with you, but I want to point you to the God who's present. And you can make him your God by believing in him and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to be the forgiveness of your sins. So what about you today? I mean, are you taking time to be still? What are the decisions that you're faced with? And do you believe that God, at the root, is ultimately able to solve it? Because you may not have all the answers, you may not have all the solutions, or you may be working really hard to get it, and you realize that it's causing a lot of difficulties there as you do. You have this belief you should act in courageous faith, trusting that he will work through it. You know, we're called to approach things prayerfully, the challenges we have prayerfully. Being still and knowing that God is God, that he is God, means prayerfully approaching the things we are humbly, saying, God, examine me, check me, test me, show me what it is that you would have me to do. It means approaching things methodically. You know, that we just are faithful to God, step by step, what does he have me to do? And patient with it. Courageously. Letting God be God means that sometimes we're going to face things that are difficult, that are hard, but we go to our fears knowing that God is there with it, with us as we do it. It means going forth by principles. We are working to apply God's word at every step along the way. Not compromising along the way, working by God's grace not to let our anger come through. Working by God's grace to speak words of grace to others. But by the principles of God's word, not breaking the commands of God as we're distressed. Entering into the joy of stillness means embracing the Savior. I joked at the beginning about that one power that we want, right? The be still. You know, but the joy of stillness is to know the Savior who said to the waves, he said, be still, and it was still. You know, this is the Savior who came into our world. He lived a perfect life. He was still before his Father, and he died upon a cross. Why did he die upon the cross? To bear the penalty of sin for all who would believe in him. So you may be here and you may say, you know, my stillness comes, or my lack of stillness, my anxiety, my worry comes because I don't have a relationship with God. I don't know him. I know he's upset with my sins. You know, I know that if I were to die today, I would go to hell, and I have no comfort and I have no peace. And it's the same Savior who said, be still to the waves, is the one who's died upon the cross to pay for that sin. Should you choose to trust him? Should you choose to call on him? Should you choose to ask him, God, will you forgive me? Jesus, will you forgive me of my sin? And he's the one, the same Savior, who rose from the dead to declare to all those who believe in him, it is finished. Your sin has been paid for upon the cross. He has brought stillness. Let's go to him by faith. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you do call us to be still, to know you are God. Father, forgive us for the many ways that we forget that you're God, that God, without consideration of who you are, we try to anxiously, even angrily, go about solving our own problems and living as if you're not even there. God, help us to remember that you are God. And Father, as we face our problems, our difficulties, help us to go to you by faith. God, help the person who's here who hasn't given his life over to Christ. Father, to see the promise of your presence in their lives, the promise of forgiveness of sins, the promise of a personal relationship, if only they would come to faith in Jesus Christ, that they may know the stillness that you bring to all who believe. God, we ask you for your help in this and your guidance by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.